I want to bring a message to you today, and as I do that, I want to ask a question, and I would like for you to let that question run inside of your mind throughout the course of the message today. And here's the question. If the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus, is if it is not for everyone, then can I believe that it is for anyone? I want to leave that in the front of your mind throughout this message today, okay? If the gospel message, the good news of Jesus Christ, if it is not for everyone, can we be assured that it's for anyone? Can I be assured that it's for me? Now, in doing that, let me take you over to some scripture. And I want to tell you that the early church had to wrestle with that question. Is the good news of Jesus Christ, is it for everyone? Or is it just for us Jews? That's the wrestling that was going on during the early church. And so this man named Peter, who was foundational to the church, he's called the Rock. He was instrumental in making sure that the gospel went out and it began to move into this Gentile world. But then something happened, which is sometimes we get comfortable with our own. Would you agree? Sometimes we just get comfortable with our own. And look what happens. The very one who led the gospel beyond the Jews into this Gentile world, look at what happens in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. It says, "But when Cephas," that's Peter, "came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face," this is Paul talking, "because he stood condemned." Now why is this man, the founding father of the church, why is he found condemned? Verse 12, "For prior to coming of the certain men of James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing that the party of the circumcision and the rest of the Jews joined him in the hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away." Let me make a couple points right there. It is interesting the people that you invite around your table. Who you invite around your table says a lot about your life. Who you invite around your table. And when Paul looks at Peter and says, "You're a hypocrite." Ooh. Now, y'all know as church, when somebody calls us a hypocrite, Lord, that stings, doesn't it? You bunch of hypocrites. Oh, it stings when you hear that. And he looks at Peter and he says, "You're a hypocrite." He said, "Because you're one of the first ones that allowed this gospel to go to the Gentiles, and now you're sitting back among the Jews acting like that never happened. You're sitting among people that you are comfortable with." And so there is a wrestling of this early church, and it is most clear in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26. Follow me, if you will, in whatever you have, your device, your Bible. Verse 26, it says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." Who? You're all. You're all sons of God. If you trust in Christ Jesus, verse 27, "For all who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ." Ooh, one of my favorite verses of all time, verse 28. You ought to memorize it. "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. "And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise." He said, "Fellow Jews, you got to understand something. The family just got bigger. It no longer just includes you." That what Christ did on the cross is he opened up the good news that God loves you to everybody, and included them into the family. So now, none of those distinctions matter. Now, the church wrestled with that. That early church, they said, these new people that coming in, we know we got to let them come in. Because Jesus told us, go into all the world and preach the gospel. They were going to be denying the commandment of God if they didn't go into the world and preach. But at the same time, they were having to preach to people, and they're like, they ain't like us. They don't speak our language. They don't look like us. They don't hold our traditions. This is an uncomfortable truth at the moment. And they have to be reminded that because of what Jesus did on the cross, that they are all one. And so because of that, this church is struggling. Now go over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to get to verse 16. Funny little story, by the way. Last 2 weeks, as I've kind of been preparing during the rain, Pastor D was going to speak. So I knew I didn't have to speak, and so I was just gearing up, and I was focusing on 2 Corinthians 5:16 and studying and memorizing it. Over those 2 weeks, about 5 or 6 times, I'd wake up in the middle of the night. Just wake up at the middle of the night. And I realized that every night I was waking up, it was 5:16. And I'm like, why do I keep waking up at 5:16? One morning I woke up, I said, okay, I got to turn over. I got to look at that text again, read again, 2 Corinthians 5:16. Huh. My text is 5:16, and for 2 weeks I have been on woke, whatever the word is, whatever the verb is. Yeah, whatever you said. Yeah. I woke up at 5:16. I'm like, I think God's in this. Now listen to what it says. We got to go up just a little bit. In verse 14 it says, for the love of Christ controls us, having concluded that one died for all. Therefore, all died. Can I give you a fact that the world still wrestles with? Christ died for all. Do you hear that? Christ died for all. Now, you might know that He died for you, but you're not quite sure if He died for everybody else yet. Can I just tell you, Christ died for everybody. Some of you may be sitting in the room and saying, you know what, I walked in today, and I'm pretty sure Christ died for all them good-looking people in the church today, but I don't know if He died for me. Christ died for all. One died for all, therefore all have died. What do we mean died? Died to our sin. Died to our life apart from Christ. And then in verse 15, and He died for all so that they who live may no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. Verse 16, therefore from now on we recognize no one according to the flesh. Oh, I'm going to say that again. Paul said, because of that, we recognize no one according to the flesh. What does it mean to recognize people according to the flesh? You see, we're still struggling with that, aren't we? We're struggling with it as a nation. We're struggling with it as a church. We struggle with it as humanity, of this thing that we don't recognize flesh, because we recognize it, right? We see these things that make us somewhat distinct. We see our gender. But that scripture before said there's neither male nor female. We struggle with race and ethnicity. Our country is still very much divided. Even though we went through desegregation, we still struggle to see every person as someone that Christ died for. As one of us. We struggle over personal appearance. We look at a person, the way they're dressed, the kind of shoes that they wear, the kind of jewelry that they have on, and we make some assumptions about them. Political affiliations, right? Are you a liberal or a conservative? I don't care. Don't say it. Don't say it. Because I don't care. Are you a liberal or a conservative? I don't care. Christ died for you. I don't care if you're a liberal or a conservative, Christ died for you. I don't care if you're a Democrat or a Republican, Christ died for you. But boy, we'll let some of that stuff get involved, won't we? And we'll let it separate us. We'll let it keep us at arm's length from people. And what the early church, and we still have to wrestle with, is Christ died for all. None of that matters to Christ. And then we get to the church, and we're not exempt, are we? We've got this thing now of believer and unbeliever. We separate ourselves. Oh, that's an unbeliever. I would like to think of them as someone who has not yet come into the family. I don't like keeping people at arm's length for any reason. I don't like separating believers and unbelievers. I think it's just, we just haven't come into the reality yet that we need Christ. But then we struggle between, not so much here in the South, but Catholic and Protestant. And we separate ourselves. We separate ourselves among denominations. Are you AME? Are you Baptist? Or you Methodist? Or whatever. We separate ourselves into spirit-filled and not spirit-filled. I believe we're a spirit-filled people. But I tell you this, if you want to use that as a way to separate us, I prefer you not. Because the Spirit of God did not come on us and baptize us in order for us to separate ourselves from each other. That ain't why it did it. Yeah. And so we separate ourselves. And then the question is, why is it that we're so comfortable with keeping people that are not like us at arm's length? So a lot of times I like to go and see what the secular world is saying about things. So I went to the world of psychology. We have some folks that worked at mental health. I went there. Here's a three-part thing of why we love to stereotype. Can I just go on and use that word? Why we love stereotypes. One of the reasons we like them is because it conserves our brain power. Did you know that? There's a million inputs going on right now. The people around you, all kind of things. You couldn't function if you had to analyze every single thing. You couldn't do it. And so your brain decides to lump things together and clump them together in ways. I told my wife yesterday as I was kind of sharing some of the message with her, I said, you're going to walk out in this fall and you're going to walk on lots of leaves, thousands, millions of leaves over the next little bit. And they're not going to bother you at all because your brain is going to put them into a category that says, that's a leaf. It's not moving. Leave it. Just keep on walking. Now, any of you have ever been walking and those leaves line up in a little bit of a line and they start to move like that? Huh? All of a sudden, something goes in and you hadn't even really looked at it good, but your mind lumps those leaves now into another category that says snake. And if you're like me, it's like, I got to get as far away from here if I can. Your brain has to conserve. It can't process everything, so it lumps stuff. It lumps stuff because it has to try to understand things that are going on. But your mind can go too far if you let it. And that's why if you walk according to the flesh and judge according to the flesh, we will be divided. Because there's also something that psychologists tell us that we're most comfortable in places where people look like us, talk like us, have the same background as us, make the same money as us, kids play together on the park, the same place that our kids play together. That is when it has gone too far and when it is beginning to separate us. In verse 16, it says, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Because if you only look at the flesh is going to reveal our differences. And the flesh is going to tell you that maybe somebody is not safe. And it spins us into this thing of division and isolation. And if you want to know what the enemy is trying to do, he's trying to isolate you. He's trying to divide you because he knows the power of a unified people. He knows the power. So he tries to divide us. And because of that, we begin to become, and let me take you back to the fall, way back to Adam and Eve. When they turned from God, they lost being God conscious. And they became self-conscious. And the moment you become self-conscious, self-centered, then everything has to revolve around you. You didn't know it, but until you're God-conscious and God-centered, you literally believe the universe revolves around you. It literally is true that it's your world, honey. We just living in it. Did you know that? Until you come to Christ and you put God back in His rightful place on the throne, then God is no longer the center of the universe. Honey, you are. And that's why we look at everybody else and we turn up our nose regardless. And it makes us one of two things. It will make you judgmental, which I would say, I'll lump that together. It makes you critical of everybody not like you. Or it makes you very insecure. Because here's the thing. You can't help it, but when you start weighing everybody, what have I told you before? When you weigh everyone around you, at some point you can't help but step on your own scales. And then you have to weigh yourself with the same kind of critical spirit that you have weighed everyone else. And then because of that, you either end up one or two places. If you're going to measure people, judge people, recognize people according to the flesh, you will end up one or two ways. Judgmental or insecure. But imagine if you looked at everybody and said, wow, that's one that Christ died for. That's one that Christ died for. That's one that Christ died for. Oh, look, another one that Christ died for. Because you and I are more than meets the eye, aren't we? We're more than meets the eye. There's more to us than the color of our skin, the neighborhood that we grew up in, the language that we speak. We're more than that. When we realize that Christ died for us, then we realize the thing that we've always been needing, that we are fully loved and fully accepted in the eyes of God. That's what we all want. It's the one thing that unites us all. We need to know that someone loves us. I've got your answer today. It is Christ that loves you. It is Christ that died to prove His love for you, to tell you that you're loved and you're accepted. And do you know that you have gifts and talents like no one else around you? No one else can be you. Now, you may take that and go, you know what? I'm irreplaceable. And you are, until you go into work tomorrow thinking you're irreplaceable. And then you'll find out just how replaceable you are. They'll get rid of you, put somebody else inside of your place, in your office, sitting at your cubicle, faster than you know what to do with. In that respect, you are not irreplaceable. But in terms of why you breathe, why the Spirit of God put breath inside of you, no one else can do what you do. It might be a good place for me to remind everybody here today, that's why you need not try to be like anyone else. Because when you get to heaven, they'll be like, why in the world were you trying to be like whoever? Because I made you to be perfectly unique. To fulfill a unique, irreplaceable calling in life. I've been riding with the police officers in town. I've only done it twice, but I absolutely love it. I'm the chaplain for the police department. So I get to get in the car and ride with these guys. And it's amazing what happens when you get in a car with somebody for 2-3 hours, how easy it is to just start talking about your family. You start talking about kids. You start talking about marriage. You start talking about life. And you know what happens? You really forget about what a person's skin color is. You really forget about where they were born or if they got an accent or not. You just realize, you know what? There is more with us in common as humanity than there is that divides us. We want the same things. I don't care what color your skin is. I don't care what part of the world you grew up in. We all want the same things. We want our kids to grow up and be successful. We want to be safe. We want to provide. We want to be loved and accepted. We got out to the park, and I was talking to one of you 2 weeks ago. By the way, if you're just coming in and you're wondering what we're doing, we used to be two churches, and now we're one. And we're beautifully diverse, and I think it pleases God. And we were out at the park, and we're still all getting to know each other, right? We're trying to remember names and put names to faces and all those kind of things. We're still trying to figure all that out. But we got out to the park, and somebody said, you know what? I love just sitting at the park bench and talking and seeing how many things you just have in common with people that you've never even met. See, when we stop judging according to the flesh, and we start to get to know the person that God created, you begin to think, man, people are more than meets the eye. There's more to everybody. And somehow I think that when we look past the flesh, we dignify life. We bring honor and dignity to each person that says, you're valuable in the eyes of God. When I stop for just a minute to get to know you. And then I think about heaven. Isn't that going to be something? The picture presented in the book of Revelation says this, that we will be gathered as every nation, tribe, and tongue. Hallelujah. Every nation, tribe, and tongue. Do you realize that it records that we will still look different when we get to heaven? That we're still going to have a language that is different. I know we are all in America and you think that God only speaks in English. I know that. Sometimes when you grow up in South Carolina, you think that God speaks Southern English and that's all. You know, but believe it or not, or, you know, just south of us down toward Brazil, we have a Brazilian in our church. God speaks in Portuguese and He speaks in Korean. And when the when the French pray, He even hears them. Yeah. I'm just kidding. I didn't think there was any French, so I didn't think I could offend anyone. Yeah. But heaven is every nation, tribe, and tongue. And so God says, I don't want to erase the diversity. I'm never going to erase the diversity. In fact, I'm going to put it on. Oh, watch this. I'm going to put it on display. Because there is no other glue that can hold people together like my son Jesus Christ. There is nothing that can pull people who don't have anything in common, pull them together with something that is common, which is this: Christ died for all. He loves us all. So in heaven, it's going to be beautiful. It's going to be harmonious. Music is more interesting when you sing in different parts, isn't it? Yeah. Yeah, it's more interesting when you got Donnie over here on those drums, man, just playing up a storm. And by the way, he didn't know he was playing today. He had to fill in. This wasn't your normal day, right? So you didn't get to play like normal. Dude, I wish I could do that. Amazing. Just step in and be ready. Yeah? You got a bass guitar. You got the ladies, y'all are singing, and you're creating that harmony. And it's just this beautiful thing, because it's like, you know what, we could all sing the same and just do that, but it's better, it's richer, it's fuller. And God wants to put that on display, that He is one that can unite. I've heard it said, and this is not a social justice message, please hear me, okay? This is not a social justice message, this is a kingdom issue. This is a kingdom issue. And the reason for that is this. I heard this quote, and I wish I knew who had said it. He said that the church will not heal the race issue. Race is going to heal the church. I'm going to say that one more time. He said, the church is not going to heal the race issue. Race is actually going to heal the church. It is when we realize and we don't look at people according to the flesh, but we see people as children of God, and we begin to love each other. That's actually going to heal the church, because if you look at how many times Paul writes about it in the Scripture, he writes about it in Galatians, be unified. He writes about it in 1 Corinthians, be unified. He writes about it all the time. Why? Because it's when we are together that we have a legitimate message that can go anywhere that says God loves you. Now, I want to tell you quickly about two churches, and then I've got to make this thing real personal to you. There was two churches that we see. We see more, but we see the Church of Jerusalem and the Church of Antioch. The Church of Jerusalem always struggled to let in the Gentiles. It struggled to let in people that were not like them. In fact, they often got accused of being Judaizers, which meant you can come to Jesus, you got to look like us, though. You got to come and do what we do. Antioch was different. Antioch is the place that they were first called Christians, if I'm not mistaken. You know why? You know why we had to have a term that we had not had before, this thing Christian? It was a new title. It's given to us. It still stays with us that we are Christians. Do you know why they had to give the title of Christian? Because when they looked at them, they said, I would call them Jews, but they're not all Jews. I'd call them Gentiles, but they're not all Gentiles. I'd call them men, but they're not all men. I'd call them women, but they're not all women. I'd call them African-American or Caucasian. I'm moving forward a little bit. But they're not all that. I got to stereotype them to make sense of this thing. I'll call them Christians, because the one thing that they have in common is the blood of Jesus Christ. Yeah, that's a good place to clap. That they had to come up with another name because they could not be described. There was no way to define them other than these are people who look and act and talk like Christ. So can I make this personal? 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. It says, if someone says, I love God. Anybody in the room love God? Anybody in the room love God? Ooh, I set you up. I set you up so bad. If someone says, I love God, and he hates his brother, ooh, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Ooh. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. So now can we just do a little exercise right here? I want you to just close your eyes if you need to, and I want you to just picture that group of people that you have a little bit more trouble than other people with. You don't associate with them much. You don't have much to do with them. You don't like them much. I want you to picture that group of people. Maybe it's a subcategory of a group of people, but you're like, I just don't like them too much. I want you to picture them in your mind. You got them in your mind? God would say to you, how can you say that you love me if you can't love them? You see that? He would ask you, how can you say you love me if you don't love them? Remember what the original question was? Is the gospel good for anyone if it's not good for everyone? You see, for it to be good for anyone, it's got to be good for everyone. And if I'm going to say that I love God, then I've got to love the way that God loves without distinction. And so I want you to picture that group again, because I believe that God wants to heal that thing inside of us. You see, this scripture, to recognize no one according to the flesh, it's a heart check. It's a heart check this morning. To picture that person and then to have the Spirit of God say, do you love them? Because if you can't love them, how can you say you love me? Because you see, he would say to you, I died for them. I died for that person in your thought, in your mind. I died for that group that you're not comfortable with. I gave my very life for them. And then to go a little step deeper, there's some people that you would say, it's just hard for me to deal with certain people. I remember growing up, I would hear some people say, I just hate a liar. Any of y'all's grandma ever tell you that? I just hate a liar. You ever heard of that? Or I just hate a thief. Or I just hate a lazy person. You ever heard that? Yeah? You know what? Christ died for liars. Christ died for thieves. Christ died for lazy people. Because he said even while we were in yet sin, Christ died for. So we got to look at people and realize that Christ died for them. And then as we do that, what we say about the gospel becomes more than just rhetoric. It becomes real. Yes? It's more than just talk. I don't know about you, but churches, we are notorious for talking up a good game. Aren't we? We'll talk a good game about the love of God and the love of Christ and how Christ died for us. And yet, Sunday mornings are one of the most segregated times in the world. Isn't that funny that we could regulate the fact that we all got to get along, go to school together and work together, but just let us do what our heart desires, and what do? We'll get together in our little groups that we feel comfortable with. You see, this is a hard examination period. And what God is doing in us right here in this fellowship, and this is the only one that I can speak for, He is making this thing real. He wants somebody who will demonstrate that here on earth as it is in heaven. He needs somebody who's willing to go for it, that says, I'm willing to be the one that I'll embrace anyone I come in contact with, and I will see that they are children of God. Now, I said before, who you have around your dinner table says a lot about you. How many people of other races have been sitting around your dinner table? How many people of different races have been sitting at your table? You see, 4 years ago, one of the things that started Ember was this. Me and a young African-American, a friend of mine, he'll be up here this afternoon, name's Randy. Randy Heath and I would sit down together. He said, Kevin, there's only one thing that's going to change the way the church is and the way the culture is. He said, when we decide that we want to have dinner together. That's when things will change. I'm not talking about when you go out to work with people unlike you. That's because you had an hour free and they had an hour free and we're doggone, let's just go get lunch together. That's no sacrifice. Who'd you invite over to dinner? Here's what I want you to do in order to make sure that what God is doing here stays here until Christ comes. That's my prayer, that this witness of Christ bringing people together so that we can say legitimately to everybody, Christ died for you, is that we will not just say, wow, that's kind of cool, but we'll go after it. We'll get to know each other. We'll make friends with each other. You'll learn that person's name, not just their face. You'll go over to dinner. Our kids will play together. And that is when I believe the issue of race heals the church, because our message is anybody's welcome. My wife Brantley said today, and I'm going to close with this. She told me this past week, she said, I invited somebody from work to church. And she said, I've always known that I could invite anybody and they would be welcome. She said, but now I can invite them and know they'll be comfortable. Yeah. Huh? What? Oh! Yeah. She said, and that's the way we always do it, right? Well, everybody's welcome in our churches. Yeah, you're welcome. But when nobody looks like you, it's doggone uncomfortable, you know? So let me just go where I'm comfortable. Or, hey, let's do this. Let's present an image where everybody's comfortable. Yeah, see, this thing goes beyond race, although that's a part of it. We have a Brazilian in the midst. You don't know that. We have an Estonian and a Ukrainian in the midst. We have I think two Guatemalan children in the midst, right? Yes, we are. Yes. And because of that, we present an image to the world that this thing we say that Christ loves people, we ain't joking. When we say He loves everybody, we can prove it. You just come look. There's everything here. And we're working together and we're getting along. We're not going to be like Peter who says, oh, it got uncomfortable. I'm going to go on back over here and get with my folks. Can I get a commitment today from y'all that we're not going to do that? Can I get a commitment that what Christ has done in us, we'll carry that testimony until Christ comes back? All right, then here's what I want you to do. I want you to stand up. I want you to turn the lights up. And there's no music at the end. I do want this, though, because let me say this real fast. If you came here today and you haven't realized that Christ died for you, and so you need to actually put your trust in Him, be adopted into the family of God, then I want today to be a day of salvation. I want today for you to see this beautiful family and for you to be a part of it. The one thing that keeps us together is this, that Christ died for us. And we want His blood to cover you and His life to transform you. And so I know that you'll be in good care. Pastor D, will you and Kendra come and just be right up here? You see these folks, if you need Jesus today, then I want you to come and I want you to give your life, put your trust in Jesus today. You will not regret that. For the rest of you, here's what I want you to do. I want you to find somebody that doesn't look like you. And I want you to introduce yourself. And I want you to say your name. And I want you to give them a big old hug. And I want you to say this, Christ died for you. And then you say it back, Christ died for you too. And then we're going to leave out of here. And we're going to take that to the world, a legitimate message that Christ died for all. Amen? Amen. Amen. Go and hug somebody.